Are you laughing at me? I'm joyful to see you too, but I am out of breath. That was incredible. Wow, glory to God. That was just so beautiful. Wow. Yeah, I'm still basking in that for a minute here. Thank you so much to the worship team, and thank you, Cameron, for that. And just everything we do is because of our God being so, so worthy. So worthy. Any way that we live, anything we repent of to be, any changes or transformations that take place in our lives are because of Him. He's the creator. We're lumps of clay. And the fact that He's even thinking about us lumps of clay and wanting to transform us into the image of His Son, that we would go from dust to glory, that as we have borne an image of a man of dust, we shall bear the image of the heavenly man, and to realize what God is doing in our lives and why we have existence and consciousness. He is so worthy. He is so worthy. He is such an awesome, awesome God. What a God we serve. So today, in this time, we're going to pick up on the message that I was giving last time I had a chance to speak, which is on faith-based decisions. So if you weren't here, we'll just do a quick recap. But we talked about how there is a very clear path to make decisions in life. This is not complicated. It's simple. It's difficult, though. It's hard because our habits go against change. Our habits want us to keep doing the same things. And what we've done in our lives is we have learned behaviors that deal with feelings that we have. So we feel stressed. We start a behavior that we think will give us comfort. And then if there is some reinforcement of that, like people drinking alcohol to forget the rough day they had, then now it starts to become something, I can turn to alcohol. That'll give me comfort when I'm stressed out. And then people develop habits. And the stronger the habit, the more it's repeated, the stronger it is actually wired into your brain that you want to go on this habit. Now, the habit could be any number of things. It could be things that are more harmful to you, less harmful, but habits are something that come about. But what happens is these steps of desire, knowledge, faith, and action take place in our lives all the time. We might not be thinking about it, but part of what God wants you to do is to think. He wants you to think. And the reason that God has given us so much word, just think about this. There's over 31,000 verses here of God sharing thought with us so that we could think like Him. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And because our God is so worthy, because He loves us so much, and He thinks about us, and He cares about us, He has shared His word so that we can be changed people, that we would have a desire for the things that He desires, that we would learn His knowledge, and that our lives would be full of the knowledge of the Lord, and that that knowledge would lead us into a faith and a conviction that then turns into action to make us who He wants us to be. And so it's by His goodness and His grace toward us that He has shared His word, and man will not live by bread alone, or shouldn't, but by every word that proceeds from the knowledge of God. And so these steps basically say, you know, what is it we want to do? How do we want to do it? Why? And the when and the where. But then I want to focus today now, as we continue on, just diving into this verse a bit. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So when you think about how can I grow in faith, the Bible answer, at least one would be, it grows by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I think when you start to think about this phrase can be true whether it's hearing by the word of God or hearing by the media, by politicians, by people that would want to put you on a different course. Faith comes by hearing. What are you hearing? So we live in a society that's very much driven by hearing. And this is where the power of media, the power of education, the power of messages is so important in our lives. and where we can go and look at Romans 12, verse 2, where he says, be not conformed to the world. Okay? So be not conformed, doing what the world does, but be transformed. How? Oh, I love this congregation. By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. But realize what's being said there, that if the transformation comes by hearing God, the other way would be by hearing the world. How is it that we could go in 4 years from a president saying, who was running for office, President Obama, that marriage is between a man and a woman? In the debates between the Republicans and the Democrats, he said, I'm affirming marriage is between a man and a woman. 4 years later, that message changed. Did the moral of the story change? Did the message change? The messaging of it's not just between a man and a woman, it's not just what God created it to be. The messaging got so strong, it literally transformed our whole society. Now, that's not the kind of transformation God's talking about when he says, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, proving what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's actually quite the opposite. But it is powerful. Right now, many people in our country are very strongly divided that we should not be getting rid of illegal aliens. That people that have come into the country illegally, and especially if they commit crimes, they should go back. Now, because of that, it's creating an amazing and awful divide in our country. Where even this last week, if you watch the State of the Union, when President Trump said it's the responsibility of the government of the United States to protect its citizens and not illegal aliens first. Half the group could not stand up. But now if you just go back to President Biden and before him to President Obama and back to before President Clinton, you will find them giving speeches to Congress about the problem of illegal aliens and how we need to get them out. How is it that the messaging was they need to be driven back out, they need to come in legally, we especially need to go after the criminals that are illegals, and for decades this has been the messaging of Democrat presidents, and now all of a sudden, because it's coming from a Republican, they're not only not agreeing or supporting it, they're literally against it. We need to understand when we're talking about faith comes by hearing, that this is one of the most powerful things that goes on in your mind and in my mind, and we must be guardians of what's going on. So last week we read in Psalm 37, trust in the Lord, yield to him, delight yourself in the Lord, he'll give you the desires of your heart. But are your desires coming from a delight in the Lord? Or a delight in worldliness, a delight in pleasure, a delight in selfishness, a delight of things of yourself. And that's what we need to ask ourselves individually and collectively, what's going on. Now, none of this should be shocking, because when you turn away from the Lord and you turn away from his word and going after him, this is what happens. No matter how righteous a country may have been in turning to God and looking to his word and looking to him for his help and putting on the money in God we trust, in having pledges because of God, acknowledging God, even in our Declaration of Independence, if we reject God, he will basically be pushed out of our society, because the collective thinking won't be coming from him. It'll be coming from whatever we think. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. If everyone does what is right in their own eyes, you will have moral chaos. And that is the reality of what we see. But it happens by a training of the mind that comes by hearing, and you hear things. Now, there is a term for this, and it's called processing fluency. It's a really fancy word, isn't it? You know what it means is behaviorally, and this has been scientifically proven for many decades now, that if you keep messaging something to people, they start to hear it, and ultimately that messaging starts to seem comfortable, normal, acceptable, true. It's just a reality of the way it works. And honestly, the world, the God of this world, who has blinded the minds of people that they wouldn't see the glorious gospel, is a master at this. Feeding messages, creating doubt, creating a new course, doing something opposite of the Lord in all manner of ways so that people will buy into that falsehood and believe lies. So faith comes by hearing, and it's hearing by the word of God that for those who want to live by faith in God and the faith of God. But it's a two-way street. We're going to talk a little bit more about this a little later. But we need to begin by understanding that faith comes by hearing. And what faith by hearing does, when it says there in Romans chapter 12, 2, and I didn't have you turn there, and you don't need to turn there, but I just want to focus on it where it says, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We need cognitive reinforcement that this is right. We need it repeatedly. Now, this is a very key thing to having right desires and right knowledge that will transform your faith, that faith is by hearing and hearing by the word of God, that it would be transformative to us, that it turns us around, because we need to prove it's good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. We need to prove there is a God in our own minds. We need to prove what he says, and then we need to learn to believe it. But that happens by reinforcement of what we believe. So you know how it says, well, let's just turn there. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, in 2 Timothy 3, it says this, in 2 Timothy 3, verse 14, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, that from childhood you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Amen? Amen. You agree? Yeah. This is the way. This is why we have this word. And notice what he says. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It literally means God breathed this word to us. And why did God do that? He breathed this word to us. It's profitable for doctrine, that is teaching, for reproof, that is to be able to prove and reprove, for correction, putting us on the right path, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. In other words, do you desire to be in lockstep with God? Do you have the knowledge of how to be in lockstep with God? Is that faith coming by hearing and hearing by the word of God, that you would be strengthened in faith so you could take the action that God wants you to take, being prepared for every good work? That's what this is. It's saying that knowledge is how of the Lord brings about faith, but it is the taking of it. It's not just once. It's not just twice. There has to be basically a constant reinforcement. Because do you know what's happening in the world all around you all the time? Reinforcement of what the world teaches. It's constantly getting you to break down your defenses so that things that you would say are immoral, wrong because of God's word, now become acceptable. Adultery is wrong. It's a sin. God says in his word that is worthy of punishment by death. It is something that we would say the wages of sin is death. Adultery is one of those, but the gift of God is eternal life. Now, when we sin and fall short, what do we do with that? Do we stay in our shame? Do we stay in our guilt? Do we live life that is full of fear and regret of things that are past? Or do we come to the word of God and he says, confess your faults, confess your sins, receive healing so you can get back on the right course again? See, God's way is healing and redemptive. It is building. He is constructing. He is molding and shaping us into something better. But what the devil in this world want to do is hold us in places of shame and sin to appeal with lust. And then when we yield to the lust, to pound us with the guilt, the shame, the fear, the lack of confidence, wondering who we are, questioning our identity in Christ. Because what we're seeing is, I did the sin he told me not to do. So this plan is very powerful. This plan is very influential in our lives. And God is saying, I want you to think and be transformed in a different way. So the word of God is given so that we can change who we are and the way that we think. And a lot of this comes down to this faith by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And then also where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What do you really treasure? And see, that's a decision that you have made of your own consciousness and your own free will, the word of God. Your treasure is seeking after him to find him, to know him, but this is something that comes by conscious choice. God's way is an active way. The things that God asks you to believe in actually have to be acted upon. So, for instance, love is an active thing. How do you love somebody? Like, if you were describing to me or to a child, what is love? Like, how does that play out? What does that look like? Kindness. What is that? Not selfish. What would be the other side of not selfish? Giving, right? Caring, being considerate. What is that? Empathy. Yes. So you're sharing and joining in the feeling. What else do you think about? Spending time. Being long-suffering. You don't give with expectation, right? But you're giving without the hope of receipt. Forgiving, right? All right. You probably can think of a zillion more. Everything you just said, it requires action on your part. You can't spend time without giving some of your life to somebody else. You can't be forgiving without giving up some of your pride or your life to somebody else or your expectation that you would receive justice. You can't go through the process of empathy without knowing what's going on over there and feeling what that person is feeling. See, this is the beauty of God's way. You cannot love without action. If you think that love is just not lying, it's not. It's telling the truth and sharing the word of truth. It is not just not stealing, it is giving. It is not just not taking life, it is giving life. It is giving mercy. It is bringing people back and restoring them. It's not just not committing adultery. It's showing fidelity to your husband or to your wife or in your friendships, having the fidelity of God to one another. And on the law of God goes. When we understand it in spirit and truth, it is the most constant, active thing going on in the universe. And all I have to do is point you to your Father in heaven and the Son in his right hand. They are constantly being active in doing good, doing right, protecting, providing, helping, encouraging. This is the life of God. Hallelujah. God is active. He is an active, vibrant God. And his way is full of action. And so it can't just be sitting back. But God has a treasure too. Yes. The treasure is us. And all who will come to him, for God so loved us that he gave the best treasure he could give, his only son, his only begotten son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. God's treasure was us. Jesus said, it says of Jesus, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. You are his joy. You are his delight. Don't let anybody else tell you different. This is one of the beautiful things of the glorious gospel, the good news. God so loves you, and he is intent on helping you dwell with him and fellowship with him for eternity, to know what it is to be constantly about love. And so where your treasure is, and God has basically said, make your treasure where mine is. I love. I want you to love. I want you to be engaged, learning, knowing, doing. And so faith comes by hearing. And so repeated exposure to these ideas actually make things feel truer, positively or negatively. So this word that we have will change the way you think if you lend yourself to it, right? Turn with me to Joshua chapter 1. I love this verse. Love this verse. Gretchen's already like, I know where you're going. Joshua 1, such beautiful encouragement after the death of Moses. And when Joshua is now leading the children of Israel, taking them from the wilderness into the promised land, God says to him in verse 6, be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give. Only be strong and very courageous. Strong and very courageous to do what? Strong and very courageous that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. Now notice this, and this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. What's he saying? Like, you should be talking about this all the time. You should be repeating what it says. You should be bringing it to remembrance frequently. And notice, it shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night. In other words, God is saying, you need to reinforce the truth. You need to reinforce my word so that you don't turn one way or the other. Your mind might slip a little. You're going to keep meditating. Reinforce it. I love the way David says this in Psalm 119. He says to the Lord, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. I love this, church. You guys know all the quotes before I get there. It's awesome. I love when my scriptures are finished. It's one of the best feelings in the whole world. Because you love God. You love his word. This should be ringing so true that God wants us to reinforce. But think about if we are not reinforcing his word then. Think about if we're not actively hiding it, if we're not meditating on it day and night, if it's not something consuming us, then what are you hearing all day? Do you turn on the news? Do you go onto social media? Do you hear friends talking about all the things that are going on that create this unsettled spirit? You hearing? Who are you hearing? And you get to decide. You see, you can do what it says in Philippians. Think on these things, right? Whatever is good, whatever is. I lost you on this one. I was testing you with the words there. All right, well, guess what we need to do then? We need to make remembrance. So we're going to turn over to Philippians chapter 4. And notice in Philippians chapter 4 what God says to be thinking about. What does God want us to be thinking about? Notice in Philippians chapter 4, and in verse 8, whatever things are true, okay, whatever things are noble or good, like really honorable, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. And the things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, that the God of peace would be with you. So, what are you putting in? What are you listening to? What are you meditating on? See, if you just say, God's saying this. Why do you think God wants us meditating on this? What happens in your life if you and I spend time meditating on things that are true? What do you think that's enforcing in our thinking and reinforcing in our faith and reinforcing in our actions? True things. True things, right? You guys are here because you read Remember the Sabbath and Keep It Holy. You decided to come to a place that is intent on remembering the Sabbath to keep it holy. In this day, we celebrate that God is our creator and that God is our redeemer. We're intent on it. Why? Because we put this on our mind and we remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. But sometimes when people stop remembering, it can drift and the reasons for doing it can slide away from God's word and you can end up going a completely different direction. So what do we need? Reinforcement. To read the word and be convicted, proving the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we meditate on things that are true. We meditate on things that are noble. We meditate on things that are just because God wants us noble, just, pure, lovely, things of good report, of virtue. He wants you and me to be this way in our lives. And that is the great testimony that we give, that despite what might be going on around us in this world, and despite how much bad news there is being shared, our lives are demonstrating faith in the good news. There's enough of us that are worn out with the evil in the world. Let's be energized by the good of God. He's got a perfect plan of redemption. And so make these things part of your life. It will change things. Now, the next one is when we have this knowledge, it increases self-efficacy. Self-efficacy is a fancy word, right? Self-efficacy. What does that mean? Basically, I can do it. It reinforces, I can do this. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. It's reinforcing what we're learning. So like when you go into God's word and he teaches you on a subject, do you believe that you can live that out? So maybe as we think about our lives, one of the most important things that we can understand is, I can be the righteousness of God before him. Does that sound too great? See, when push comes to shove, we're doubting, does God really see me as the righteousness of God? But yet it says that Christ, who knew no sin, was made sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. What limits us from embracing that truth? The lie, yes. So now you have conflicting things fighting for your attention, fighting for your action, fighting for your faith, because somewhere inside you're like, he can't really mean that I'm the righteousness of God in him, can he? He can't really mean that. And see, that is it. The devil said, did he really say you would die? Did he really say that? This is where life comes down, that we have faith that can come by hearing, which means that you're going to find that a lot of what you've heard in the world is not true. It sounds good, but it's not so much, because the world has sayings that sound good, but they're not based on God's word and the love of God. They're based on what sounds good to us humanly, and it's based on self-interest. Ultimately, that's how it falls apart. See, God would have us be serving, but the world will teach you to serve so that people will see you serving. Sounds good, right? I remember the first time I was involved in an activity where people were like, we want to publish the names of all the people that are a part of this. And I'm like, well, why do you want to do that? Well, because it will encourage other people. I'm like, yeah, but this is something that, why don't we just do the right thing and we don't need people to know who we are? Now, that is a concept that I got from the scripture. Because maybe it would be nice if people knew what I was doing, right? It sounded like a great reason until I went back to the word and I'm like, what am I thinking about here? No, the answer is no. So you have to go back sometimes and reaffirm your faith. But as you think about your life today, And as you make your life holy, what is it that God would want you to be doing in your life right now? Are you thinking about where he wants you to be? And do you have faith in that? Do you have faith in what God can do in you and through you? So let's turn over to Colossians 9 and just take a look at a verse here. Colossians 9. I said Colossians 9. I mean Colossians 1. Colossians 1. It says in verse 9, Colossians 1, 9, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." Paul, tell me, why did you pray this? Verse 10, "That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." That you would have the ability to believe, I can do this. I can be transformed. Notice in verse 11, "strengthened with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy." That we could have these powers and that we could love. And notice, "giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light." God wants you to know that you can do it. It's an important part of having faith to actually take action. If you don't believe that you can be transformed or that you can be a different person, you're going to short circuit yourself. According to your faith, be it done unto you. If you can't believe that you can be made righteous, if you can't believe that you can be fruitful for the Lord, you won't be. Turn with me to James 1. Notice in James 1, this powerful teaching about faith-based decisions and how faith that is thwarted through doubt can short-circuit the whole process. Notice in James chapter 1, in James 1, it says in verse 5, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God." Are you telling me that God can give me wisdom? Does that seem too ethereal? Like, can you grab onto that one? That you need wisdom and you lack it, that you can ask God for it? That God would literally give you wisdom. See, this is a real thing, because if you don't actually believe that, you're not going to ask for it. And if you don't ask for it, he's saying, you're not going to receive. Are you single-minded? Notice, "if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him." There's the truth. Now, if you don't believe this now, but you've read it and you're like, oh, maybe that is true, but it's not coming out in my action, I don't really believe it in practice, what should you do? You should read this verse again and again. Read it in the morning, read it at the nighttime. Reinforce the truth in your mind, because what are you battling against? You're believing a lie that God can't give you wisdom. What else is God not giving to you? Do you believe he can't give you forgiveness because you've sinned too much? Do you believe God can't give you strength? He can't give you energy? He can't give you help? He can't give you other things? How are you limiting God? Do you realize that the whole process of the Israelites walking through the desert was to get them believing in God who brought them there? He knew they needed water. He knew they needed food. He knew they needed protection. They needed a place. He wanted them to believe in him without having seen and received the gift, have faith so that they could then go into the promised land in even more faith and take over the promised land. Why did they struggle? Because they didn't believe in their God, and they didn't believe in what he could accomplish in the promised land. And he says to them, why have you limited the Holy One? How are they limiting? By not believing. Jesus could not do many miracles when he went back to his hometown of Nazareth. And why? Because they didn't believe. This is the dude that grew up here. Who's he? They didn't see who was before them. They didn't believe, and not many mighty works were done by Jesus in that area because they limited the Holy One. God can do anything and everything anytime he wants. But if his interest was to show off all day, he'd have no problem doing it all day long. We'd just be blown away. Our jaws would be on the ground all day long if God wanted it to. That's not why he made us. He didn't make us to show off. He made us so that we could be his children, dwelling with him forever. And what is required foundationally? Faith. Faith. To believe in him and to have the consistency and the constancy that we trust him more than what our own brains tell us, what our own feelings tell us, that we would look to God first and foremost. So we short-circuit faith when we do this. And so going back here to James 1, says it will be given, verse 6, but let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Let not that man suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. Pretty clear, isn't it? Pretty clear. Let not that man suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So when I asked Bill, what's the problem with believing the truth? Because we believe the lie and these things conflict in our minds and our hearts. This is where overcoming comes in. If you're reading the truth, but your heart is believing something else, you have to use the new behavior. So last week we talked about there are cues in our lives that send our brains into habits that we have formed. The cue is always going to be there. It's hardwired in. The behavior is not, but the reward has to be there. So the cue and the reward need to stay the same, because the reason that thing is telling you I need a drink is because I need relief. But is alcohol the only solution for relief? No, of course not. Somewhere in our lives, we learn that and we start multiplying on that thought. I have stress. I need a drink. If I get drunk, I won't remember the stress. What if you take the same cue and the same reward and say, I have stress. I go to God. I pray. I sing. I worship. I praise. And now I have relief. You're not looking for knowledge when you get to the point when your body is saying, I'm stressed, I'm full of anxiety, I'm wigging out here because of what's going on. What do? Serve up the righteous juice. Don't be drunk, but be filled with the Spirit of God, singing and praising his holy name. Let the Word of God, let the life of God, the Spirit of God, your joy in God bring you relief. Is God not bigger? See, the lie is that we forget God and we say, oh man, that alcohol is God. It actually delivers me. That's a lie. So the lie is, well, alcohol does deliver me, but if you have to have alcohol every day, if you have to have that drink because you've had a hard day at work and stress, that is a big signal that you are turning to a substance for deliverance. Let it be on an occasion that you drink. Let it be on a daily that you praise the Lord in that moment, that you worship him, that you do something uplifting that is beneficial to you to do it. That'll transform your whole life. So you're not being conformed to the world's way, which would be to have the drink and get drunk. You're conforming to God's way, which is to say, you're turning to me and I will deliver you. And it is amazing, and I bet you've all experienced this truth, that when you are in trouble or in angst, when you pray to God, you praise him, you worship him, and you go to his word, he revives your spirit. When you want that solution, it's available and it works. I've tried it many, many, many times in my life. God is the great deliverer. His name is holy. He is above all things, and there are no negative side effects with the Lord. He's not looking to enslave you. He's looking to free you. And what he teaches you through going for repeated deliverance to him is that you're free. And now you're learning to have power and authority over the things that give you stress and the things that wig you out and like make you feel all of this in your life. And so God wants us to know this. There is also with this an expectancy that drives it. Have an expectancy that God will come through for you. When Paul was talking in Philippians chapter 3 about his relationship with the Lord, he said, everything that I have by which I can identify myself, he said, I count it all as loss for God. And so he says in Philippians 3, and beginning here in verse 7, but what things were gained to me, this is Philippians 3, 7, I have counted as loss for Christ, yet indeed I count all things lost for the excellence of what? Of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. The problem that we so often have with saying, am I really the righteousness of God? Did he really make me the righteousness of God? Did he really make me the righteousness of God in him? Is we start evaluating ourselves according to the law of what in the things we have done instead of what Jesus did. That's the difference. You will find yourself falling short if you evaluate yourself according to the perfect law of God. You will find yourself in a place of perfection if you believe that Jesus gave you the righteousness of God. You can't, in your heart is going to go to one or the other, or maybe you'll be double-minded and switching back and forth. But what I'm encouraging you to do is believe the gospel, that he who knew no sin was made sin for you, that you might be the righteousness of God in him. And so continuing on, that we have this righteousness. In verse 10, what did he do? He said to be found in him, verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. As many of us. So don't ruin your life because you did something bad this morning or yesterday or a week ago or a month ago or a year ago. You got to forget the things that are behind, because guess what? No matter how much you want, you can't change what you did. You literally cannot go back in time and change what you did. But God lets us go to sleep every night, and we wake up, and he says, the mercies of the Lord are new every morning. A new start, a fresh day. Do it better today than yesterday. And we're learning through our yielding to God to do it better every day. And so we make these faith-based decisions because we want to have this life. And then ultimately, we've already talked about this, but is what you're hearing true? Is what you're hearing true? And we'll finish here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. But there's so many verses that we could turn to here. But I want you just to notice something that's really powerful when we think about faith-based decisions and making a decision today to overcome a bad habit or a bad way of living in your life. God wants us to yield to him. And notice in 2 Thessalonians that what the devil wants and what the false prophets and what the man of lawlessness want in your life is for you and me to be subject to sin and lawlessness, not yielding ourselves to God, not going in his ways, but going in completely opposite ways. And what God wants us to see is that there has to be this transformation. But notice here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1, now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means. The day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. Do you believe that?
Yeah.
That is very sobering and a very big warning that people will fall away. And notice what he says then, going on in verse 9, dropping down. can read the middle part later. And in verse 9, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. Do you know that already? Do you believe that? See, Jesus said, I'm telling you now in Matthew 24, I'm telling you what's going to happen. I'm warning you, there will be those that will do signs, wonders, these miraculous things in order to do what? They'll do power signs and lying wonders, verse 10, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish. Why? Because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. Basically, God's saying, what do you want to believe? You want the truth or you want the lie? He'll let us believe what we want to believe. If we insist on believing a lie, we will. Our society has lots of examples. We can watch media and look at things that are happening. It's like, that's not true. And it's easy to see somebody else, but the question we have to ask is, what do we see in us today? See, the power of faith-based decisions is not of how you think it can apply to somebody else. It's how you think it can apply to you. Because really, you get the choice for you. I would love to do choices for you, Miguel, and I know you look at me and say, David, I could make some good choices for you. See, we want to help each other, and we do as brothers, but we have to make our own decisions. And God is saying, make the faith-based decision for what you want to do in your life. And so we love each other, we pray for each other, we encourage each other, but ultimately, we have to choose God, and we need our desire to be for his truth in our life. And so, hearing builds faith, no matter what you hear. The question we have to ask as we leave and meditate on this message is, are you meditating on what's aimed at truth or what's aimed at a lie? So we must take in God's word. I'm encouraging us as a congregation to make the priorities of prayer and of Bible reading and study and meditation. What is our daily bread? That God would give us that bread, that God would reinforce that in us so that our thinking can be right, so that our knowledge is right, so our faith can be right, so that our actions are right, and that our character is where he wants it to be. That is how God is working this wondrous thing, that all of us, that all scripture has been inspired by God to be profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that you would be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And this is what brings us into unity with Christ our Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the glorious example of your son Jesus and for your love for us. We don't know what we would do without your love, and that you would look upon us and just help us, God. I pray that each one of us would think about this message and the things that were spoken, and that we would think about how we can live this out in our own lives and what we are enslaved to in our own lives, that we might look to you for our deliverance and our freedom. I pray, God, that we would not be connected to anything that holds us in a place that we think we need it more than you. And certainly we know that you will come to basically take away everything we can have hope in this world so that we find the only true source of help and of hope, and that is you, Holy Father. And it is you, glorious Jesus. And we pray for your spirit to be in us, that we would believe in you and in the things that are true, and that we would set our mind on you, and that our faith would be strengthened by you, that we might be yours, with you and in you always. And Holy Father, please pour out your glory upon us and be all in our lives. In Jesus' name.
Thank you, Pastor.